just holds up his hands, says, see those nail prints? Dad, we said, you and I agreed, the wages of their sin is death. Look, there it is. I died. See my side? See the nails? Holes in my feet? Dad, we already paid for it. And there's my blood right there in front of us. God, Father God says, case dismissed. Case dismissed. You say, you're getting off easy. You don't know the rest of the story. God put the Holy Spirit in me. Now, I'm trying to enjoy my sin, you see, of yelling at Shirley and kicking the dog this morning. But the Holy Spirit won't let me. He's bugging me over it. He's driving me up the wall. Have you ever seen a Christian? And we've all done it. The Holy Spirit dealing with us on sin and us gritting our teeth trying to enjoy it. Now, you can't do it. You can't get by with it. God will not let you get by with it. Now, some of us are real stubborn, and I know some of you, and you can bear testimony. Some of you fought God 5 years on a subject. Terry's grinning. But Terry, the rest of us are too. I mean, boy, it takes a long time. Now, in that area of our life, there really isn't fellowship. Finally, we give up. And it's so good when it's over. We're so afraid that Satan puts fear in our hearts that if we give up, we'll lose everything. And the truth is, if we give up, we gain everything. We're back in fellowship. It's just like when my kid comes up to me and sinned against me, and they come and say, Dad, I'm so sorry, I was wrong. Shh, that's okay, darling. They had a 30-minute speech prepared to tell me. I didn't want to hear the rest of it. Once they said that they were wrong and sorry, that was it. Instantly, the barrier between me and that child was destroyed. Instantly. That's the way it is with you. Listen, mothers, fathers, listen to me, you mothers. Do you know how much you enjoy, how much you enjoy doing things for your little children? Your husband feels that way about you. Let me tell you how to get your most husbands, if they're Christian husbands walking in the Spirit, you tell them something that you would like to do or to have, he'll bust his pick to try and get it for you and pull it off. If it's humanly possible, there's nothing more he'd rather do than do it for you. Just like you feel toward your children, mothers. Now, are you ready for where I'm headed with that? Don't you know that's how God the Father feels about us? Don't you understand that when we ask Him for things and have needs, that just like that, don't you know that's why He told us He was Father, so we would comprehend that thought? That's how much He wants to give us things and to restore us to fellowship? Sure you do. And so, beloved, Jesus just bears witness of the fact that the sacrifice has been completed and that the debt has been paid. Hallelujah. Now, see, in the New Testament, it teaches that once at the altar is enough. You never have to experience that again. One crucifixion was enough. And crucifying of self daily just means that we accept the fact. As a fact, Romans 6 says, reckon it as true that 2,000 years ago, your old sin nature was crucified in Christ. So the crucifying of self daily isn't going to the cross again and saying, oh God, crucify my old sin nature. No, no, no. We just do that once. The crucifying of self daily is, thank you, Lord, I believe you said it and I believe it. 2,000 years ago, in Christ, you crucified my old sin nature and he doesn't have the right to rule me anymore. I don't have to sin. I can walk in your Spirit. I may sin, but I don't have to. I'm no longer a slave. I've got a new master. I'm not a slave to sin, not a slave to Satan. Now, I want you to see from New Testament scriptures very quickly now what the labor does. First, Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Beloved, in Titus 3, 5, now see this with me so carefully. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Isn't that great? Any of you want to, you think you got something to offer, some righteous deeds to offer God to save your soul? God says, not by works of righteousness, which we did, but according to mercy, He saved us. Watch this. By the washing of regeneration. Number one, the labor represents the washing of regeneration. Let me put that up there. Regeneration. Now, there's many different terms in the Bible that are the same thing. Regeneration means, you got a battery and it goes dead, so you need to generate it, regenerate it. Right? We were dead. Our spirit was dead. Our battery was dead. There was no real life in us. So God regenerated us. There's other words in the Bible for that. What do we call it? reborn, born again. But the point is life. Life. It is a life-producing thing. We move from death into life. This is going to happen for us at the laver, and we're going to see it. Look what he says here. By the, look, washing of regeneration with the water at the laver. It's a washing job. Now, let me teach you two Greek words I've mentioned to you before. They're beautiful. You'll love it. You'll be glad. When we use the word wash in the Bible, there are two basic Greek words that we use. One is luo, L-O-U-O, luo. Luo means to wash all over. That is this Greek word right here, luo, by the washing of regeneration, washed all over. You remember in Leviticus chapter 8, when they set the priest aside to minister, they took their clothes off and they washed all over, symbolizing being set aside, completely washed all over. You remember, for example, when Jesus came to the Jordan River, he said, John, you need to baptize me. He says, baptize you? Man, I need to be baptized for you. Jesus said, no. We must fulfill all righteousness. Jesus said in Matthew 5:17, I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. Jesus was about to begin. He was 30 years old. He was about to begin his priestly ministry. You couldn't be a priest till you had been washed all over. That was the way they set the priest aside in Leviticus chapter 8. The priest had to get washed all over. That's why Jesus went to the Jordan to get baptized. He didn't get baptized to save himself. He didn't get baptized because he was a sinner. He did it to fulfill righteousness, to fulfill the law that said you can't be a priest until you've been washed all over. John thought about that and said, oh, okay, if that's the case, let's go. That's why Jesus was water baptized. Set aside for the priesthood at age 30. You had to be 30 to be a priest. Got it? Got it. Now there's another word, Greek word, N-I-P-T-O, nipto. This word means kind of like a spit bath. You don't wash all over, just a little spit bath. Now, remember I taught you that every time the priest came by the laver, if they went to the altar or into the holy place, they had to wash their hands and feet. That would be the word nipto. Think. Remember John 13, the night Jesus had the Passover and the Lord's Supper? And when he finished, before they sat down to the meal, he put the towel around him, and he came around and began to wash the disciples' feet. And he came to Simon Peter, and Peter says, what are you doing? He says, Peter, if I don't wash you, he says, I'm going to wash your feet. He says, you can't wash my feet. I won't let you wash my feet. Jesus says, if I don't wash you, you're none of mine. Peter got excited. He says, my gracious. He says, in that case, wash me all over. He said, luo me, Jesus. Please, luo me. But what did Jesus say to him? Listen. Oh, I don't have to luo you. Man, we did that way back down to when you got saved. You got washed all over. See, the blood paid for your sins, and then I regenerated you and gave you life. I washed you all over. The washing of regeneration, Titus 3:5. Now that you've been saved, when you sin, you just need a little nip. See, just a little hand washing and foot washing. Now that, listen. In other words, beloved, in the New Testament, the idea of nepto is confession and repentance and the washing away of the sin that's already been paid for by the blood. It's a work of the laver. It's John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. He cleanses us. See, look, the blood brings forgiveness, but the laver washes it away. He forgets it, washes away. That's the idea of forget. It's gone forever, washed down the drain. So here in the outer courtyard, God forgives sin, how? By paying the debt himself. And forgets it by washing it away. Blood and water. Listen to me, I'm going to shock some of you. Do you not realize that the death of Jesus Christ did not do it by itself for you? That's, boy, it got your attention. I noticed that. It got quiet. You say, heresy. No. The death of Jesus Christ on the cross did not completely do it. That was only blood. Jesus didn't just die and bleed and pay for your sins. He did something else for you. Jesus didn't just take your sins away. He gave you something. The Holy Spirit. Water. It's blood and water. He regenerated you by the washing of regeneration. The entire Bible is a book of blood and water. The blood was death, and the water was life. Listen, the word justified, here we go, justified. Many Bible teachers like to teach this little play, justified, F-I-E-D. And they make a play on that word and say it's just as if I never sinned. Beloved, that isn't what it is at all. If that's all, God just wipes out your past and look what starts tomorrow. You just got a whole new record going. I mean, you'd just be left in neutral. God didn't just take something away from you, your sins. God added something to you. God never takes something away that doesn't give something back. God took away your sins and gave you the Holy Spirit. When you got saved, it wasn't just the blood, it was also water. He paid for your sins and the Holy Spirit came to live in you. The living water came inside and regenerated you. And that's what the idea is right here in Titus 3:5. Now let's see the rest of it. He saved us. How? Now see, salvation is a continuing thing. I stepped into the kingdom when I accepted Jesus, but I'm still in the process of being saved. I hadn't gotten to the throne yet. So he says he saved us by, number one, the washing of regeneration. And I might add to you to this, that's past tense. Any of you that know any English, that's past tense. He saved us. Doesn't say he's going to, but he did it. I don't care what your denomination teaches, don't care what you personally believe, he said he did it. It's so good to read the book. That's better than anything anybody ever told me. When I read what God says, it's better than any man ever told me. God loves me better than anyone's ever told me. The washing of regeneration, washing all over, hallelujah. And, ta-dam, look at this next word, renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now that's number two. Look, the renewing has to do with this. It is the daily cleansing as we repent and confess. Now, hey, see, when we got set aside as priests, did you know you're a priest? The Bible says in the New Covenant we're all priests. Well, how did you get to be a priest? God washed you all over. You can't be a priest till you've been washed all over. All right, God washed you all over. And there's only one way the priest could minister. He had to keep clean. Hey, it's like this. You got a little darling child. You get them all cute and pink, and, you know, you wash them, little girls. You put a little pink ribbon. Ooh, she looks so pretty, a little petticoat there. And you get your little boy, and you wash him up, you know, and put a little towel in, a little sport coat, and what a little blazer. Precious. Your little angel. And it's 10 minutes to go before you go in somewhere, so they say, can we go out? And you let them go out into the world. You got the picture, haven't you? God, you're God's little angel. And you go out into the world. And in 10 minutes' time, you call your child, this little, so sweet and perfect and precious, and they come in. All the dirt in the entire neighborhood is in your kid's left ear. How can anyone get that much dirt in their left ear? And their knees, hey, now, number one, your child has been polluted by the world as they went out to play. Still your child and you still love them just as much, but yuck. We need some Nepto. A skid bath. Now, we don't know, wash them all over. We just did that 10 minutes ago. I mean, it's not that bad. But they need a spit bath. Now, beloved, here at the labor, the first thing that happens is regeneration, washed all over. But for daily fellowship, we still need hand washing and foot washing, which is symbolic, which the symbol is confession and repentance. This is what 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 is talking about. Daily confession and repentance to keep us daily cleansed in order to maintain not salvation but fellowship that 1 John was talking about. Okay, now there's one more. So the water in the laver is for, the idea here is to maintain a, it's first the washing all over to put you in the kingdom, and then the daily washings that the priest went through so that they were fit to minister. Same with us. You're not fit to minister if you're out of fellowship with God. I'm not fit to minister when I'm out of fellowship with God. But beloved, hallelujah, the labor did one more big thing. Three biggies for the labor. Let's see it. Ephesians chapter 5. Beloved, it isn't enough to get washed all over. I mean, I'm glad I got saved. I'm glad I walked into the kingdom. I'm glad the blood paid for it. And I'm glad I've been washed all over and regenerated. That I'm alive. And it's good that as I walk through life, I can repent and confess. But I'm going to tell you, beloved, if that's all you're doing, you're not having much fun. There's something else that the labor was intended to do. Do you remember, beloved, hear me so carefully, do you remember what the labor was made out of? The brass mirrors. Do you get the point that as you look down inside that, you could see your face? It was a mirror made of brass. It was the women's mirrors, metallic mirrors, highly polished. Well, let's see what that does for us. Ephesians 5:26. Talking about Jesus in verse 25, that he might sanctify and cleanse his church with the washing of water with the word. So do you see here we've added something new? The wash, that the labor not only was for regeneration and for daily cleansing by confession and repentance, but beloved, if you're going to enjoy God and have, look what we're trying to do here. The labor is for fellowship. That's where God forgets it. You can't have fellowship with someone that's mad at you. You can't have fellowship with someone that won't forget what you did to them. You come up to me and sin against me and say, oh, Brother Floyd, would you forgive me? Well, I might forgive you, but baby, I ain't going to forget it quick. Right? See, God's better than we are. The gospel is so much better than we've ever thought of. You're not only forgiven, God forgot it at the labor. He washed it away. And so the whole object of the labor is fellowship. How can you have fellowship with God? How can you have fellowship with somebody you don't even know? How are you going to get to know God? God reveals himself in the Scriptures. The Scriptures are not just doctrine. God reveals himself. The Scriptures don't just give you data about God. God reveals himself. Beloved, if you're going to have fellowship with God, it takes more than regeneration and it takes more than daily confession. It takes being in the Word of God. And so God says the one, that he's going to cleanse us, not going to continue this cleansing by the, look at that, the washing of water by the Word. And so, beloved, the brass mirror, the mirror part of the labor, as you look down in it, represents the Word of God, like we see here in Ephesians 5:26, which enlightens us with God's thoughts, which reveals our sin. Hey, as I look into the Bible, I didn't even know what sin was. I've been getting you, and I didn't even, you know, I knew it wasn't too good, but I didn't know it was sin. It's a white lie. But I read the Word, and the Word says sin. Hey, how can I have fellowship with God unless the Word reveals to me my sin? As I look into the brass mirror at the labor, I see my dirt on my face. And I say, ooh, I need to wash my face. So I wash my face or my hands. Do you see the point? It's like the law, looking into that mirror is like the law that shows us what's wrong with us. Now, the same idea, beloved, is also revealed here with us in John chapter 15. Look at John chapter 15. So what is this labor then? Look, the labor also represents growth and maturing and a maturing fellowship. See, it's one thing to get started out washed all over, but that's what babies are. You're a baby Christian when you get washed all over. But if you're going to grow, you're going to have to be in God's Word. You're going to have fellowship and grow. God doesn't just want you cleansed, he wants you growing. Hear me. God doesn't want children, he wants sons. Big difference between a son and a child. You got a son. He's 2 years old, and you own a business. He can't help much. But you'd like to leave the business to him. So as he matures and grows older, suddenly one of these days you see that he's kind of growing up. You begin to take him under your wing and take him down into the store and begin to show him how to do things. By and by, he may be pretty good at it. Because you're teaching him to do the business exactly like you want it done. Now, it's going to be wrong. We're going to have problems if he decides to do things his way. No. That's not the way you teach a son. You teach a son to do it exactly the way you want it done. So when you leave the store, you can relax. You know that boy's going to exactly represent you. He's your son. By and by, you may take your old sign down that said Floyd Jones Incorporated, and I may put up one that says Floyd Jones and Son Incorporated. Now, that's what God wants. God don't want children sitting around in diapers, always messing up. I mean, that's what you do when you're in diapers, right? You make a mess. No, God doesn't want that. Now, he's got to start with us there. But what he wants is through the Word to mature us and grow us up into a real sonship fellowship, not a childish fellowship. He wants to be able to turn the business over to us. That's called inheritance. We're going to inherit. All right? Hallelujah. Now, did I tell you John chapter 15, verse 3? The Gospel of John chapter 15, verse 3. Look at it here. Look what he says to his disciples. Now ye are clean through the word that I spoke to you. And so again we see the idea of cleansing by the word of God. Jesus talked to his disciples and says, I cleaned you up by the word. I grew you up, cleaned you up. Made you where you were fit to serve. And so, beloved, if you've blown it and sinned, you don't have to go back to salvation again. You go to the labor. Not to be washed all over. You already had that happen when you got saved. And the Holy Spirit cleans you up. The washing of regeneration, Titus 3:5. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6, and maybe you can receive this tonight. I hope so. I'm going to pray that you can. It's a difficult scripture. I want to begin at verse 11 of chapter 5. Verse 11 of chapter 5. And I want us to see if we can understand this very difficult scripture that the church has been arguing about for years. But I believe if you understand the Old Testament, you can understand the scripture. Let's see, first of all, to whom is the writer of the book of Hebrews speaking? Verse 11. He says, I have many things to say to you, but it's hard to be uttered because you're dull of hearing. Whoops. That didn't sound too good. He says, you bunch of dull heads. He says, you're dull of hearing, but I got a lot to say to you. Look at verse 12. Look how dull they are. He says, For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have someone need to teach you again the very first principles of the oracles of God. Now listen to me. To whom is this letter talking about? Well, it's not talking about lost people. You don't ever tell a lost person he ought to be a teacher. Can you see what I'm saying? This isn't talking to lost people. It's talking to people that are born again. People are born again. He says, man, you've gotten... He says, hey, so what we're beginning to see and see God paint a picture of is people that have backslidden. Christians that have backslidden, especially Jewish backsliders. He says, you've gotten dull of hearing. You've been broken fellowship so long you've gotten hard of hearing. You ought to be teachers. But you have need that someone teach you again the very first principles of the oracles of God. Hey, how would you like for the writer of Hebrews to be speaking this to you? I mean, you see that kind of puts you down a little bit? I mean, especially when the Holy Spirit says, you know he's right. I mean, conviction. Now, the moment you go into conviction, the devil's going to walk up and condemn you. And says, right, you've lost it. You've gotten so dull, you ought to be teaching. And look, you hadn't done any works for the Lord. You ought to be teaching by now. Look what you're doing. Just sinning. Sinner. Now let's see what else he says. He says, you are becoming such that has need of milk. You're not even on solid food. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. He's a babe. I told you God wanted sons and not babes. Do you see that? Are you following the story? But solid food, solid meat belongs to those that are of full age, even to those who, by reason of use, have had their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Beloved, hear me. God can't use you when you've only got head knowledge. He says here that the Scripture, listen to me, knowledge is fact. Wisdom is when those facts have been made to apply to your life. You can know all about the Scriptures, but until you've lived it and experienced it and seen that it works, you really aren't going to be very usable. You've got to get in. Hey, the Bible talks in Timothy about a warfare. And growth only comes in the middle of the trenches. Pruning only comes, and pruning always hurts. But he says, you've got to put what you know into practice. He's saying in that thing, you got to put what you know to practice. You guys got a lot of head knowledge, but you're not putting any of it to practice. Now, beloved, that's bad. Now, let's see if God's going to recommend that they get saved again. Now, the devil, boy, he'd make you think, man, you've lost it. You blew it. You backslid so far, there's only one thing to do. Back to the altar of sacrifice. Wrong, wrong, wrong. We only go to that once. Jesus is not going back up on that cross to die again. Amen. What we need is some labor work. Okay? And in this case, it's going to be the second part, the daily cleansing by repentance. And let's say, hey, it's the easiest passage I've ever seen. Won't you see that? He says, let me say this. In chapter 3, verse 1, he calls these same people holy brothers. We're not talking about lost people. And then in chapter 3 and 4, he warns them, listen, he says, don't be like the guys in the wilderness that never would enter into the full life on this earth, that they wouldn't go into the promised land because they didn't believe God's promises. You say, well, gosh, maybe all those Jews out in the wilderness died lost. It was individual. Some of them did, but most of them didn't. You remember God said to Moses, God, I'm going to destroy every one of them. What did Moses say in Numbers 14:20? He interceded for them and said, God, if you're going to destroy them, then take my name out of the book of life. God says, I'll take whose name I want out of there. I'm not going to take your name out. And so Moses began to intercede for the people. And he says, God, if you let them die out here in the wilderness like this, your enemies will say their God wasn't good enough to get them. He was strong enough to bring them out of Egypt, but wasn't strong enough to get them into the promised land. Wasn't strong enough to care for them out in the wilderness. Let them die in the wilderness. Starving. God says, okay, Moses, listen to this. Those people had just committed, hear me, witchcraft, a sex orgy, worshiping idols, golden calves. Man, if you saw someone do that, you'd know they'd lost it forever. You would. You saw your preacher over there worshiping a gold calf, you'd say, that's it, baby. He's doomed. Moses interceded. And in Numbers 14:20, God says, all right, I will pardon them. He's a pretty good intercessor, I'd say, to get them off the hook for that stuff. Do you think maybe Jesus is a better interceder than Moses? And Moses got them off the hook by prayer? Now, you say, well, Brother Floyd, gosh, that's too easy. Did you read what happened to them after that? I mean, saved, yes. I mean, when they died, hallelujah. But what a lousy 40 years. Don't tell me that was an easy way out of their sin. You know, 40 years is a long time. I mean, how many of you have ever had a pain for a year? Some of you have been sick maybe for a year. How about even a month? Remember how long a month can be when you really get in pain? Picture 40 years in the wilderness. That's a long time. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be broken from fellowship with God for 40 years. Now, so he says this to them. Holy brothers, these holy brothers in chapter 3. See, he's warning them, don't be like the bunch in the wilderness. They were saved, but what a lousy trip in this life. I want you to inherit in this life goodies. I want you to go into Canaan in this life. Canaan didn't represent heaven. If it did, Moses died lost. Canaan can't represent heaven in that story. Moses didn't get to go in. Can't represent heaven for another reason. After they went in, after the Jews went in, they got kicked out. But the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4, that when we meet Jesus in the air, so we shall ever be with our Lord. No, Canaan didn't represent heaven. It represented a walk of faith and peace in this life. God's rest in this life. Just resting in God. In this life, in the middle of 10 tons of trouble, just resting and relaxing right through it. That's what God's rest was, and they missed it. They had problems out there, and they stayed uptight the whole time. Never would trust God to meet their needs. Don't get mad at them. Some of us in this room have never learned to trust God in the middle of our needs. Some of you right now are so uptight over problems. You haven't got a job. You got a strike going. Your wife's down on you. Your boss is down on you. Your kids are down on you. Your mama's down on you. Somebody's down on you. You got real problems. Maybe you're ill. Like Scotty's son here tonight that we prayed for. He's got a real problem. Now he can relax in it and trust God or worry. He's got his choice. He can have rest, God's rest in the middle of that crisis. In the middle of melanoma, he can have rest. And what he's been saying here, chapter after chapter, is don't blow it like they did, and they didn't lose their salvation. Moses interceded, and God says, okay, I'll pardon them. He says, don't be like that bunch, pardoned but miserable. Typical Christian life. Hey, isn't that the typical Christian life? Pardoned and miserable. Hanging on till Jesus gets here. You know, fingernails hanging into the wall. Oh, God, hurry up and get here. I can't hang in there much longer. You know? Let's see this. Let's pick up the story. Therefore, in other words, since everything we just said is true, that you ought to be a teacher, but you're dull of hearing, because you hadn't been using the word. He says you hadn't been applying the word to your daily life in verse 14. There's been no use of the word in your life. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, let us go on to maturity and perfection. He says, look, let's grow in the word. Let it apply to our life so we can have some real fellowship here. You guys are out of fellowship. You're backslidden. You're holy brothers, but you're dull. Now, we're not laying again the foundation of repentance of dead works and faith toward God. Hey, I'm not taking you back to the cross just because you're such a bad backslider. We don't have to know. God is giving instructions here of what to do with a real bad backslider. He's saying, you don't start all over and resave them. You don't go back to the foundations. Foundations are only laid once. Look, he says, we're not going back to the foundations of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, or the doctrine of baptism, or the laying on of hands, or even the resurrection of the dead, or eternal judgment. We don't have to teach you that again. I mean, goodness gracious, you got that. You know about that. That's the basic stuff. He says, but we want to, in verse 1, let us go on to perfection. Let's get in the Word and let it apply to our lives. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible. Look what he's saying. He says, it's impossible for those who were once enlightened and tasted the heavenly gift and who were made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. And they fall away. Now look at this. Look at this. He says, it's impossible. Now, these people we're describing in verse 4, are those lost people or saved people? They were once enlightened, tasted the heavenly gift, made partakers of the Holy Spirit, tasted the good word of God. Saved people, holy brothers. We're not talking about lost people. We're talking about saved people that have backslidden back. And the question is, do they have to be resaved again? And God says, no, that's impossible. It's impossible for those. Now, let me tell you one main thing. I'm not going to stay on it long. I just want to say, you see the word if? There's not one Greek manuscript that's ever been found that has the word if in it. It doesn't exist. It does not exist. If they fall away, it doesn't exist. There's not one Greek manuscript that's ever been found that has that word. What this is a series of past participles. Look, he's describing them. They were once enlightened, past participle number one. Have once tasted the heavenly gift, past participle number two. They were made partakers of the Holy Spirit, past participle number three. They tasted the good word of God, past participle number four. And the powers of the age to come, next past participle. And they fall away. Now, the word fall away, look, this word fall away is the Greek word. It is not the Greek word apostasia, which means apostasy, which means to become apostate, and apostate people are unregenerate. It is the Greek word parapepto, which means to get sidetracked or become a backslider. It is not the word in Thessalonians about the Antichrist and things like that that talks about apostasy. He is not talking about someone that has made a final rejection of Jesus Christ. He's talking about a Christian that's living like most Christians, dull and hard of hearing, ought to be teachers, but need someone to teach them the very first principles of Christ. He said, now what are we going to do with somebody like that? He says, take them back to the foundations? He says, no, that's impossible. Now look what he says. Verse 4 says, it's impossible for these people, in verse 6, that have done all this, that when they fall away, it is impossible, look, to renew them again to repentance. To renew to repentance doesn't mean to have them confess and repent of their daily sin. To renew of repentance means the washing all over. Regeneration, the washing of regeneration to save them again. He says, it's impossible to renew them to repentance. He says, no. We're not going to re-save them. This is good to know. You got a friend like Samson. Been sleeping with the girls. Raising sand. And you know that he was a Christian years ago. And now, what are we going to do with him now that he's ready to come home? That's what God is answering here. He's saying, now, God's trying to answer the question, do we re-save him? Or can we re-save him? He says, no, that's impossible. You cannot. It's impossible that only backsliders like this to renew them to repentance. That means the total washing. It's impossible. You just do that once. Why? That would crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh. He says, we'd have to kill Jesus again to do that. He's already died once to pay for their sins. He can't die twice to pay for their sins, can he? He says, don't you understand that if we taught that, we'd have to kill Jesus again, and he is not going to go through that sin again. He says, they would crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to open shame. They're saying, he said, that teaching would put him to open shame. It would say that Jesus didn't pay it all. That you could commit a sin that later is so bad, Jesus would have to go die again to pay for it. He says, that, beloved, is impossible. Now let's see if the rest of the story will prove it. God's going to give you an example to prove it. Verse 7. See, the trouble is we stop reading those verses too soon. We always do. For the earth which drinks in the rain that cometh often upon it, and brings forth herbs fit for them by whom it is tilled, receives a blessing from God. Now what is this? It says, now the earth that brings forth herbs that's fit for those that are tilled gets a blessing. What's that talking about? Anyone want to guess? Let me submit to you. It's talking about fruit. The earth brings forth good fruit, and it gets a blessing. From verse 8. But that earth, we're talking about the earth, which bears thorns and briars, is rejected. You say, it sounds like he lost his salvation. No, keep reading. And is near unto cursing. Near. Whose end is to be burned. You said, they threw him in hell. No, they didn't. They burned off the briars and the thistles. The fruit burned up. No real fruit. You remember 1 Corinthians chapter 3? It talks about our works being tried by fire, and that some works were made of wood, hay, and stubble, and it burns up. And others are made of precious gems, gold and silver and precious gems, and it remains when the fire hits it. That's what this... Look, the earth, the dirt doesn't burn up in this story. The fruit burns up, the thorns and the brambles and the briars. Look at it. The issue here, the subject here is fruit. These Christians have backslidden to the point they're dull of hearing. There's no fruit in their life. They are washed all over, regenerated, but there's no growth. They've not been in the Word. That's just read it. They've not been in the Word. And there's nothing, there's no fruit. And he says, they're rejected. It's near to cursing. You say, that sounds like loss of it to me. You remember 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 18? It says, the good are barely saved. What will happen to the sinner if the righteous barely are saved? See, that's our trouble is we think we're so, I'm really in great shape. No, we barely made it. Just barely made it. See, the righteous barely is saved. So that fits right with this. They're near to being cursed, but didn't say they were cursed. Near. Praise God for that word, near. Every one of us can say that. Every one of us have been near being cursed for our sins. Absolutely. I mean, since we became Christians. But we're bare now. Look at, hey, and the final proof is in the rest of it. Look, but beloved, you don't say beloved to sinners that are lost. Al, this isn't the lost people. It's talking about saved people. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you. And look at this, things that accompany salvation. Look, things that accompany salvation, fellowship, fruits, rewards. That's what it's talking about, things that accompany salvation. And thus we speak, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. He says, God's going to reward you. He's not going to forget about that, even though you've been backsliding, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Watch it, final parting shot, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Like the group in chapter 3 and 4 that he just spent page after page telling us about, that were saved, pardoned, and had a miserable 40-year trip. The subject all through here, beloved, listen to me, is loss of reward and fellowship in this life with a bunch of brothers that are saved, backslidden so bad that they're burning up their eternal rewards and their fellowship in this life. And he says, now, what are we going to do with them? Well, you don't take them back to the foundations and get them saved all over again, because that would be, in effect, putting Christ back up on the cross, saying that his death didn't pay for everything. And there's only, if we did that, we'd have to let Jesus die again. I mean, how can you pay for their sins again? There's only one way. He'd have to die again. But don't you understand, the whole point is Jesus paid it already, because he's God. And his sacrifice was so fantastic that the sins you're going to commit tomorrow and next year have already been paid for. What's the issue then tonight in your heart and in my heart? The issue, beloved, God has forgiven you for the sin you're going to commit next year. But he isn't forgotten about until it's been dealt with by the laver. Because Satan is standing at his left side accusing us as we do it. It can't be forgotten till we agree with God on it, and then it is cleansed and washed away. Hallelujah. So the laver again does three things. New life, regeneration, the washing of new life. Daily cleansing of hands and feet, that's daily confession and repentance as we sin and blow it, and the Holy Spirit convicts us. And thirdly, it's the washing of water by the Word as we look into the mirror of the brazen laver and we see and grow in fellowship through the Word and through our fellowship with each other. Hallelujah. That's the work of Jesus at the outer court at the tabernacle.